Our scripture reading now is taken from Galatians chapter 2. That's page 785 in your pew Bibles. Just verses 1 through 6 today. It's kind of an awkward passage to divide. We'll do the next four verses, Lord willing, next week. Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, and we will read as our custom is together. Let's begin. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. That is the word of God. Truth is confirmed. Salvation is by grace only, or we could say by grace through faith in Christ only. Now, beloved in the Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul was concerned the Galatian Christians were being deceived by those who were peddling a false gospel, a gospel of salvation by works. So he warned them of the danger they were in because of the false gospel they were starting to believe. These false teachers still convinced some of them that the Apostle Paul was either not authoritative, he didn't have the authority to speak, or he wasn't telling the truth when he spoke. So the Apostle Paul went further. We know what he said. He warned him. He says, if you preach in all the gospel, you're going to go to hell. But he went further now to prove that he had the authority to say what he said, and to prove that he was speaking the truth. To do this, he tells a story. And you have to glean from the story the three points that we have today. The story of his interaction with the apostles in Jerusalem. There he will prove that he had the authority to say what he said, and that what he said was actually gospel truth. So to see that today, our headings are: one, Apostle Paul proved he was preaching gospel truth. Second, Apostle Paul proved the Old Testament ceremonies were fulfilled. That's what the Judaizers were telling the people in Galatia to do. But he was saying, no, and I'll prove that they're fulfilled. And third, the Apostle Paul proved that all men were saved by the gospel, not by ceremony. So he put the two together in the conclusion. Our goals are that you will make sure you are preaching the full gospel, the only means by which men and women who receive it are brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. First, Apostle Paul proved he was preaching the gospel truth. So now the story. How does the Apostle Paul prove that he did not need to get the approval of the apostles in Jerusalem to prove his authority and that his message was indeed the truth? Well, he says that this is something he received directly from God. So he goes up to Jerusalem to meet with the other apostles to prove his point. He did this after 14 years. But before he had gone up, 3 years after he became a Christian. What does that tell you right away? It tells you right away that he didn't go to them for approval when he was converted. In fact, remember where he went? He went to Arabia, and then he went to Damascus. There he preached the gospel, and then he went up, and when he went up the first time, he only stayed there for 3 years. For 15 days after 3 years. And now he's going up the second time. He's doing this because he wants to remove doubts from the apostles' minds. For some troublemakers have gone and told them the Apostle Paul is doing some strange things. He's not preaching the doctrine of truth. So he went there to tell the apostles what he was doing. He didn't ask for their permission. He didn't wait for their confirmation. He went to tell them. But when he would do this, he was also then telling the people in Galatia, look, I didn't go to ask for their permission. I told them what I was doing. I told them that the message I was preaching was not keeping of the ceremonial law. It was not the requirement about circumcision in order to be saved. But I was telling them that they were saved by grace through faith, through Jesus Christ alone. And they didn't have to prove of what he said in Jerusalem. He just told them. But along with going up to Jerusalem, he said, I took with me Barnabas and Titus. Why would he take these two men? Well, multiple witnesses confirm truth. Barnabas and Titus would confirm to the disciples or the apostles there exactly what the Apostle Paul was preaching. And then they, Barnabas and Titus, can talk to the people in Galatia and told them exactly what the apostles said. Now, there wasn't Zoom back then that you could hear somebody talk right away. But they had two witnesses, two good men, who would say what he was doing and then tell the people in Galatia what the apostles said as well. But there was another reason. Titus, in particular, was unique. Barnabas was son of consolation. He was related to the Jewish people. But Titus was a Gentile. And then there's concern. You preaching to those Gentile people? More. He was not circumcised. You mean he didn't become a Jew? And then he was a preacher. He was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, you mean you don't have to be circumcised? And you will see next time that there was a whole list of things that were taking place that confirmed that the Apostle Paul was speaking the truth, including all the miracles that accompanied the teaching of the word. So the Apostle Paul was saying, look, brothers, you heard what I said. Look at Titus. Look how God called him, saved him, used him without all the Old Testament ceremonies. He wasn't worried that they were going to demand that Titus be circumcised or be forced to follow the ceremonial laws. Moreover, the Bible says the Apostle Paul went up to Jerusalem by God's decree. God told him to go. God told him to go there and prove that he was approved by God, and therefore he could not be contradicted by the apostles who were there, but they would concur with what he said. Remember the story of the Old Testament prophet who was sent to give a warning to God's people and say, repent. And God told the prophet, when you're going back home, don't stop. Don't go into anyone's house to eat bread or drink water. And then the other prophet comes up and says, well, God changed his mind and said, you need to come into my house and eat bread and drink water. Remember how he died? How a lion killed him? You see, when you're speaking the truth, the two will be saying the same thing. They won't be contradicting each other. And then the Apostle Paul did one more thing in Jerusalem. He goes up. He didn't go right away. Many years after, 14 years after, he took Titus and Timothy and so on, and God told him to go. But more than that, when he goes there, he meets with the leaders privately. So they would understand the scriptures. He didn't meet with the unlearned or the foolish ones who might respond emotionally and say, but that's the way we've always done it. No. He met with the ones who understood the scriptures, who had met with Jesus. And he talked to them to explain, this is the gospel, of course. There's no need for circumcision and all the ceremonies of the Old Testament. And there were many people like this. Remember, there were some when the Apostle Paul was there, they took an oath saying, we will not eat until we kill Paul because he violated our ceremonial laws. And the Apostle Paul met with them to tell them exactly what he was doing and maybe to clarify why he was doing what he was doing and saying what he was saying. So that really is the first point. The Apostle Paul goes up to Jerusalem, and by doing this, he proved he was speaking the truth. He proved by the men who were with him, he spoke to the disciples, God himself told him to speak this. So he had multiple ways of proving that he was speaking the gospel truth. What can we learn here? First of all, since you are not an apostle, and no one here is, and those people on television who claim to be apostles, they're not telling you the truth. Don't believe them. Don't listen to them. They're not apostles. You're not an apostle. I'm not an apostle. I didn't meet Jesus directly and get a direct commission from him. Since you are not an apostle, if you're not sure about a doctrine or a theological point, or if you wonder if you're explaining things correctly, ask a more mature, knowledgeable, godly brother, maybe an elder, maybe a pastor. This will not only save you from making mistakes, it will also assure you that you are holding on to truth. Joyce Meyer is one of the biggest frauds on television, where the gospel is concerned, said, well, the Holy Spirit told me this. This is not in the Bible, I'm paraphrasing, but the Holy Spirit has to tell you this directly. You know what she's saying there? I'm so special. I get direct messages from God, whereas God has given us his word. He's given us the Bible. And if we want to know truth, we need to go there. Apostle Paul went to Jerusalem to explain what he was doing, not to look for permission, but he was an apostle, and the Lord spoke to him directly. And notice I didn't say, go to popular people. Go to people who sell millions of books. I said, no, go to knowledgeable, godly people. They're the ones you need. Let them teach you. Second thing, asking for advice to make sure you're doing what is right is essential and evidences spiritual maturity. You know, we do that too. We call each other pastors when we have a difficult passage. We struggle with that. We ask each other. And we're the ones who have the years of training. And so you too. It's okay to do that, to say, I'm not sure what this means. I need help. Because when you teach others, you want to make sure you're teaching them the truth. Third, the gospel must be preached, must be unadulterated with human elements. You don't want any human elements in it, and must not include any requirement of any ceremonies or good works that have been fulfilled. You don't have to say baptism is essential for salvation. It's not. You know, even praying is not essential to save you. Prayer can't save you. Church membership can't save you. What will save you? By receiving what Jesus did by grace through faith in Christ alone. These other things are okay. You must be baptized. You must pray. You must have church membership. But they don't save you. They don't. And sometimes we like to add those things on. Fourth, be patient when people don't always agree with what you say. Look how hard the Apostle Paul worked to convince the Galatians of what he was saying. He could easily have said, look, stop, God told me, and therefore you must believe it. And he would have been well within his rights to say so. When people were stubborn, you know, you do that with your children. When the children keep asking and questioning you, you say, do it because I said so. That's the authority. And you have legitimate authority to say so. He could have said that, but he was patient. And he worked with them so they would see the truth. So let's move to our second point. Apostle Paul proved not just that the gospel, that you were saved by grace through faith, but he also proved that the Old Testament ceremonies were fulfilled and therefore no longer necessary. After the apostles heard what Apostle Paul said and acknowledging it to be the same truth Jesus taught, they confirmed that he was speaking the truth. And they had to, because there were some notable false brethren around who were concerned about the liberties new Christians were enjoying. You mean you don't circumcise your children? You mean you don't shave your head for this ceremony? You mean you don't make these offerings to in Jerusalem? And they went in there angry because the Christians had freedom. And they tried to make people feel bad who weren't doing these things. They literally, the Apostle Paul says, wanted to bring new believers into bondage of the law. Bondage of the law. But to prove the signs and ceremonies were completed in Jesus, the apostles confirmed Titus did not have to be circumcised. And this was the most common Old Testament ceremonies. The leaders of the church realized that circumcision was no longer necessary, having been fulfilled in Christ. Remember what circumcision pictured. By the cutting off of the foreskin and the falling to the ground, that child became physically clean. When Jesus died and his blood flowed to the ground and he died and was buried, you became clean. So the symbol was fulfilled in Jesus, and therefore there is no need for circumcision anymore. And that's what the apostles acknowledged. And remember, this was the problem that Paul was dealing with in Galatia, because the people were saying, you have to be circumcised. And he's showing by his story of going up to Jerusalem, even the apostles there were saying, no. You see, if he submitted Titus to be circumcised, he would have caused other Gentiles to become subject to all other matters of the law. Now, don't misunderstand. It's not sinful to be circumcised, but it was not necessary. So now back to our situation in Galatia. The Apostle Paul was telling them that the Judaizers, the false teachers who were there, who were pushing new Christians to submit to the old ceremonies as part of their salvation, were dead wrong. But there's a problem. In Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul took Timothy and told him he had to be circumcised. And then you say, what's wrong with Paul? You have a double personality here or what? Well, not at all. When the Apostle Paul said Timothy had to be circumcised, it was not because it was required according to God's law, but it was out of deference or respect for the Jewish people. In other words, he would have a better audience with the Jewish people if he were circumcised. And we do that all the time. Now, if some Muslim friends are coming over to your house, would you serve pork chops? You might enjoy pork chops. I enjoy pork chops, but I wouldn't serve that then. Or think of some of the missionaries who have gone overseas. Famous missionary who went to China, J. Hudson Taylor. One of the things he did there was to dress like the Chinese, live like the Chinese. He earned the respect of the Chinese. He didn't have his suit and tie and his coat like they did back then, but he was there with them. And it opened up more opportunities to talk about the gospel. And that's what the Apostle Paul did with Timothy. But as a rule, there's no requirement that these ceremonies continue because they were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul here stood up to the deceitful men who were bringing false reports about him to the apostles in Jerusalem, just as he was here standing up to the Judaizers in Galatia. And he uses an interesting phrase, though. He says, false brethren, in verse 4. And this occurred because of the false brethren. You think, How could a, are they brothers or are they false brothers? Well, they're called brethren to identify them, but these were not real brothers at all. They were wolves in sheep's clothing. Maybe they were even brothers by blood, but they were not brothers by Christ's blood. They were not brothers by faith. They were not saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. But sometimes it was identified, just a simple way of identifying. And the Apostle Paul said that he would not budge. He would not budge a millimeter or an inch or an hour to them. He stood up to them because he was told by the Lord and confirmed by the apostles, and he proclaimed the gospel that no one is saved by circumcision or by any act of keeping the law. Let's read a couple of passages together. You grab your notes. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, together. For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Where did our message come from? From God, as God is speaking. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2, together. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We are telling you that if you hold on to the gospel that we are saying, things will be well with you. Your conscience will be clear. We are speaking not like the sneaky craftiness. And it's kind of interesting. What is the most notable thing that characterizes all these television preachers? They all have tons of money. You know any of them that is poor, that just lives like a regular person? Their craftiness, they're telling people what they want to hear. They're tickling their ears. Always ends up in financial gain for them. You know, many people, when you speak the truth, wouldn't like it. They will go to a church that will be soft on them and not hurt their hearts or their consciences. But that's not what the Apostle Paul was doing here. He called these sneaky snakes out. And he constantly warned against the devil and his people who would continually fight against the church. One more passage, Romans 16, 17 and following, together. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. So what you see now is not a surprise. These people were in action from the very beginning of the church, lying and deceiving others. In fact, the Apostle Paul says they're literally mutilating the scriptures to get what they want. What can we learn here? Four things again. Don't tell people to do more than God has told them to do. Consider some examples of going farther than God required. There's one church in Hamilton that would not accept you as a member unless you sign on to a small groups that will meet in somebody's home every week. Now, is that a bad idea? No. Might be fine. But to require that is to go beyond what the scriptures say. Here in Toronto, there are churches that require, if you're going to be a member, that you turn over your T4 slips to see your income to determine how you will tithe. That's going beyond the scriptures. There are some churches that demand that you homeschool your kids for you to be members there. That's going beyond the scriptures. Is tithing good? Yes. Is homeschooling kids? often, not always, but often, good. Small groups, good, often, but don't go beyond what the scriptures say. Tell people about Jesus and what he did for them on the cross, and don't set additional conditions. Second, back to the big issue here. Don't demand good works as a means of salvation. No one can add a sigh to his salvation. Don't put that pressure, because people will be racked with guilt if you tell them that they have to do something for their salvation, because they can't. They won't be able to do anything but receive what Jesus offers. Third, when there's a grave crisis, stand up, don't hide. When there's a problem in the church, don't run away. Stand up and speak up. When you hear our leaders talk the way they're talking now, just coming here today, I heard a panel discussion on the radio about Christians and how dangerous you are because you believe in protecting the life of children. And they're afraid that our dear enshrined rights in the charter of murdering our babies will be taken away. And the way they talk make you realize we are at a time of crisis when we celebrate the murder of children and the destruction of families. And if you don't think so, it's time to wake up, because it's affecting the very survival of the church, just like the Apostle Paul was dealing with there. And fourth, there's nothing wrong in being circumcised, but don't think circumcision is required to please God. Now quickly to our third point. The Apostle Paul told them that they need to preach the gospel, and that it's that pure gospel by grace through faith in Christ alone, and that it wasn't the ceremonies. The ceremonies didn't save them. Circumcision didn't save. And then he brings it together. He proves that all men were saved by the gospel, not by ceremonies. How does he do that? It's kind of interesting in this passage. Now, there were still those in Jerusalem who opposed the Gentiles because of their past separation from God, not understanding that it was God's plan all along to include the Gentiles into his kingdom. So they rejected the idea of signs and ceremonies not being demanded of the Gentiles. And to make matters worse, some Christians in Jerusalem were still fulfilling these ceremonies. They were still circumcising their sons. And these people thought they knew everything, but they didn't. Or more, the Apostle Paul declared that Christian Jews in Jerusalem, particularly the leaders like Peter and James and John, were not more special by virtue of their history with Jesus in the place or in the place of their residence. Being born in Jerusalem didn't make them more special. Having met with Jesus didn't make them more special. God was using the Apostle Paul, and God was using the elders and the apostles in Jerusalem. All apostles had the same office. All Christians, whether Jews or Gentiles, were saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. And this was why the apostles gave him no new instruction or authority. In fact, they had no change to suggest in the gospel that he preached. More than that, the Apostle Paul, you will see later, gave their right hand of fellowship and full acknowledgement that the Apostle Paul was speaking the truth. So what can we learn here? First of all, listen to people who know, especially in spiritual matters. Listen so you can learn. Second, and this is going back to the church in Galatia, by the way, listen to people who know. These Judaizers, they didn't know. They were just promoting things, and maybe even if they knew, we will see later, they were doing this for financial benefits. There was some benefit to them in that way. Second, Learn to avoid people who are know-it-alls, but know little. You know, you have many of these. The Facebook theologian, who doesn't go to church, who's not a member of the church, who doesn't take care of his family, but he will tell you all the truths of the scriptures and where your doctrine is weak. Avoid Facebook theologians. Go to people who really know and live it. Third, listen to people for their sakes. Yeah, sometimes you have to listen so you would learn, but sometimes you should listen to them for their sake. Listen so you can correct them if they're wrong. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, that's required. And then fourth, even if people disagree with you, even if people mock you, even if people threaten you, if you believe what the scripture says, hold on to it. Don't let them pull you away. We live at a time where churches have compromised so badly. You saw a lot of that in the book of Jeremiah. Because of wealth and prestige, they compromised the church badly. They still went through the ceremonies, but they had all these gods in their hearts on the outside. And they will attack you when you stand up for truth. When you talk about living faithfully. When you talk about living pure lives and not sleeping around. They'll say, what's wrong with you? Everybody does it. When you say, well, the church, God has appointed male leadership in the church. They will say, yeah, but that's old-fashioned. Women are educated now. Why are you so old-fashioned? And they'll mock you. If that's what the scripture says, take it. Take it. Let's conclude. Using the apostles in Jerusalem, the apostle Paul proved he was preaching the full gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone and not aided by any human work or ceremony. He proved the Old Testament ceremonies were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So now, brothers and sisters, what should you leave here with? First of all, know God's truth about salvation so you can speak with knowledge and confidence and shine the light of the gospel upon those who are still in darkness trying to find their way out. Second, be prepared to not take it personally when people criticize you for holding on to the pure gospel and heralding the pure gospel. They're actually opposing Christ and His truth. When they oppose you, don't take it personally. And remember, you are not in this world to be liked or to seek the approval of men. You are here to serve the call of the Savior to shine the light of the gospel to a world in darkness. There's one more thing you must do that I hope you leave here with. Support those who are preaching the full gospel. Avoid those who aren't, even if they are popular and well-liked. You see, God would ask you, did you support this really popular guy on television? No, He will say, have you prayed for your preacher and the preachers who you know around you? Have you encouraged them? Have you financially supported the missionary who's going to take the word of God overseas? Have you publicly stood up and defended the minister of the gospel when people criticize them for standing up for truth? That's what God will ask. What will you say then? So it's not just having the gospel, standing up for it. Finally, it is humiliating to know that you can do nothing to save yourself, but you are only saved if you receive what Jesus has to offer, His life and His death as yours. So acknowledge your need or you will be lost forever. Humble yourself before the Lord and ask for the work of Christ to be counted as yours, and He will give you eternal life. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have given us your words again to hear. We know sometimes it can be very prickly, can make us feel a little bit uncomfortable. But we pray, Heavenly Father, that we will remember there's one true gospel, and it's receiving that gospel that saves us, not performing ceremonies or being members of a church or even praying. For those are just the results of being saved, but not the cause of our salvation. Help us too to support those who are promoting this message, that we will be encouragers, that we would stand behind those who are doing this work, whether it be our outreach on the internet or Pastor Brian as he spreads the message of the gospel with the Muslims, or whether it be an individual who is dealing with his family and friends who are atheists or those in other religions. Lord, may we stand behind each other. May we pray for each other. And may we see the gospel bringing change to the lives of those who are yet in darkness. Hear us, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.